Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
Today, I'm going to be in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. So let me begin with it this way. Faith can be a struggle because life can be challenging. Any amens there? Not to be too transparent, but I struggle with a little bit of anxiety and probably a little seasonal depression. And there's certain times of the year where, regardless of how my brain understands that things are all right, my body and everything else doesn't agree with it. 100%. And if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about, where like you know all the pieces, like it's going to be all right, but still inside of you, you're like, what in the world is going on? And sometimes it's really difficult to forget what, or it's really easy to forget how good God is. Sometimes it's easy to lose sight of what God has done and is doing because all you can see is the walls closing in. And you can imagine all of those in most of these states that, like, that's all they can think about. They can't think about tomorrow, next year, what's part of their future, just that. So today we're going to look at a prayer written by Paul from prison. And if you let him, Paul, I believe, will help you live with a perspective that will help you trust in the right source, who, and this may sound weird, but who is building you into a house fit for a king. Paul allowed his hardships to make him better and not bitter. Life is hard, but God is good. And here's something I want you to get. And my title today is Don't Lose Sight. God is not done with you. And I don't know who needs to hear that in this room, because you may just feel like, I don't know what he's doing with me. I don't know if he's got anything left for me, and I don't know if he even wants me to participate in it. I just want to tell you that God's not done, and hang on and be patient. So let's pray before we get into the Word. Lord, this simple prayer that Paul prays for a church that he loves, Lord, I pray that you would allow us to hear it and receive it. And Lord, I pray that we would hear and receive your truth in it. And Lord, I just pray for all of those in this room that are battling with the unknown, they're battling with the realization of how to live with this joy and peace when a world is going crazy around them. And Lord, I pray that you would use this prayer to help us learn to live a little bit more like you've called us to today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Philippians was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a Christian community in Philippi, a Roman colony in Macedonia, which it was pretty much, if you think about it this way, it was kind of a retirement place for a lot of Roman soldiers. So it was a very patriotic place, kind of like America. You know, that they were Rome. They had served Rome, and now they've kind of gone to this place. And Paul began this church, I think it was in Acts 16. But this letter was one of Paul's prison epistles, likely written while he was under house arrest in Rome between 61 to 62 A.D. The letter is characterized by its tone of joy, which is odd because he's in prison writing about joy to a people that are also struggling with that reality. And he also encourages them. It's about Thanksgiving. And despite Paul's imprisonment, he continues to tell them the truth. See, Paul is writing this letter to express gratitude for the Philippians' support of his ministry. This is one letter that is more encouraging the body than there's like these huge issues that he's having to like, hey guys, you guys, this is happening in the church and have to deal with it. This letter is literally written to thank them for their support of his ministry in sending one of their own who nearly died in that journey, got real sick. And he's sending this letter back with him to kind of thank them for their involvement in supporting. They were, and actually in the book of Philippians, it talks about they were one of the first and only churches that supported him early on. And this letter encourages the believers to remain steadfast in their faith, pursue unity and humility, and find joy in their relationship with Christ. And so we're going to pick it up. He starts the letter with a prayer for them. And so we're going to cover these verses, eight verses, his prayer. And there's one verse in there, actually verse 6, which is the main reason that I'm talking about this today that I want to get into. But let's pick it up. So we're going to start in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That's been 10 years. Paul started this church, I think it was in Acts 16, and it was kind of a mess, him starting it, but it's been 10 years. So there's 10 years of him like still loving this church, still seeing the faithfulness, and he's praying for them. And he's saying that he understands that he is grateful for what God has done, because not just because they supported him financially, but because of their partnership with the gospel. See, I love the beginning of this, and something we need to understand, and we need to make it personal. Like when we're praying, we need to make sure that we're tying into this. He says, I thank my God. He has to understand, or Paul lets us know, the personal relationship with God is key. It's not like if you remember the Jewish exorcists that were trying to use Jesus and Paul, and they would cast demons out in the name of Jesus, whom Paul serves. He isn't just doing that. So they're not just using somebody else's. He's using this connection. So how did Jesus teach his disciples to pray? He said, our Father in heaven, which is unusual. We don't think it's unusual because we've had it. We've had the Lord's Prayer forever, and we just say it. And many of you grew up potentially in churches where you recited it every Sunday, and you think nothing of you saying, my Father in heaven. But that is unusual. Others didn't have this connection. He's reminding us, if we're going to pray, we need to pray with this connection. See, Paul was not alone in prison, and one of the reasons why he could maintain his joy is because Paul was still serving the Father. It was literally said that while he's in prison, every guard knew why he was in jail. Every guard, which I think they traded every 3 to 6 hours, he had a different person with him. And during that point, he preached the gospel to where the whole guard knew about Jesus. Paul was not going to miss any opportunity. And the truth is that we need to know now, if you're a child of God, is that you're not alone now. The devil wants to isolate you and tell you that no one cares and God's not here. And that's not true. Well, one, it's true because he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He is never. If you want to just like take one reality of God that'll just ruin your day, maybe, is that he is never not with you. You're like, how can that ruin your day? Some of the things that we do, we should think he's here with me. Verse 6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is the meat of today's message. This is really why I've quoted this verse and I've talked this verse. And when I read it this week, I was like, okay, I want to deep dive into this. Here's one thing that you need to understand. And I'm not jumping on a soapbox of any specific theological background. But here's the truth that we need to understand. He begins the work. If you right now proclaim yourself to be a son or daughter of God, it was not your invention. God, in his wisdom and mercy, drew you into a relationship with him. And why? Well, Ephesians 2:1 makes it clear that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. How can we who are dead bring life to that death? And maybe you're thinking, man, I just made a good decision one day and I started, and I just want you to understand, and this is important, because we know that if God begins it and it's his work in us, what I began in you, I will bring to completion. John 6:44 says it this way, just to verify this, and there's other verses. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise up on the last day. If you've been awakened, it's because God has allowed you to be awakened. Now, he gave you an opportunity, and there's a piece that you have to play into that. Don't take that wrong. But it didn't just happen because, like, sometimes we think, well, I grew up in the South, and I grew up in, look, I grew up in church, and spent, many of you in this room spent a majority of your life in church without Jesus. I did, 18 years. Every Sunday, youth group, Sunday school, missed Jesus, until one day God invited me into a relationship with him for real when I turned 18. But it was his work. And he works on us from beginning to end. And this is something really what I want to get with today, how we don't lose sight. Ephesians 2:10, we've talked about this a little bit over the last few weeks. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk into them. God is working actively right now and is more interested in your growth and your transformation than you are. And how do I know that? I know that from personal experience. When I venture out of his grace and mercy, where he's like, okay, you think you can do this without me? That's probably where all my anxiety comes from, because I'm like, yes, I can. I don't say that out loud, but I feel like it, and I act like it at times. And here's another verse that I love. Galatians 3:3, it says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, that's God calling us to him, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Many of us are in trouble right now because we are taking responsibility for our sanctification, that we're, and that just means this process of us becoming like Christ. And you're excluding the one person who does the work from us or for us, the Spirit. And we're like, okay, we got this. And this is what he's saying here, because the people in Galatia, they were like wanting to be like, man, we want to follow God. And some people came in and said, well, you have to do this physical thing. And they're like, well, if we have to do this thing to be as good as we can be, we're going to do it. And he's telling them that is not the case, that if God's going to work in us, it has to be through him. See, Paul's confidence was in the right place. It was in Christ. How many times do we lose sight of this fact? How many times do you lose sight of the fact that God is not done with you? Even when we want him to be done with us, even when we're like, we're so far out there and we think nothing, God is so gracious and he woos us back, sometimes through trials and tribulations, back to him. Maybe you're in the thick of it and you can't see God or how God can do anything in you or through you to make a difference. And here's something you need to understand, and I think this verse says it clearly. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The work, you are in progress, and you will be in progress the rest of your natural life. God will never be finished with perfecting you. Never. And if you think you've arrived and you've figured it out, you're in trouble. Because you're heading for the fall, because you're working on your own. And we need to get to places where we're like, God is not done with me, and that's okay. I think some of the hardest times I have is when I feel like, man, I should be over this. I should have fixed this. This should be done. I shouldn't have this worry. I shouldn't have this fear. I shouldn't be anxious about this. And I get mad at myself because it's not finished. And I, sometimes you have to just think, God, he's not done. I want to tell you part of a story that I'm going to finish at the end, which is a little frustrating. I read this in a book, and he did it the exact same way. So in 1921, there was this missionary couple from Sweden, David and Siva Flood. They felt called to the mission field, felt called to Africa specifically, and they moved to Africa, Belgium, Congo specifically, to minister. They felt called to it, husband, wife, and like a one-year-old, this little kid. They go to this mission field, and there was this one tribe that they decided, we want to go after them. And so they go and approach the chief and the tribe, and he doesn't want to have anything to do with them because he doesn't want to disrupt his gods. He's like, no, y'all cannot stay here. So them and another family decide that they're going to live about a half a mile away and stay because they feel called to it. Well, the chief, of course, wouldn't have anything to do with him, but he would allow this young kid, maybe early teens, to once a week come and sell food to them. And so once a week, he would come out there, and Siva, the wife, was like, look, God called us here, and we have a purpose, and she was going to win this kid at all costs. So she, over times, weeks, months, years, I don't know how long, she preaches the gospel to this kid, and he gets saved. This little boy, the only one. And so this is 1922, I think, at this point. Malaria, there isn't pills that you can take and be all right with malaria. And so malaria was going around and people were dropping like flies. And Siva gets pregnant on the mission field in the middle of nowhere and had a couple of bouts of malaria and goes to give birth. She's very weak, and the chief actually kind of relents and allows one of their ladies to help her through the birthing process, and this little baby girl was born. And I think 12 days later, the mom dies. Gone. The husband is done. He has this newborn infant. He has a ministry that they felt they were called to, that nothing has happened. And so he builds a crude grave for his 27-year-old wife and buries her near their house where they had been living. And he heads down to the mountain to base camp. And he hands his newborn baby to this other missionary family, the Ericksons, that were there with him, and said, I can't do it, and I'm done with God. And he's leaving. So he takes his 2-year-old son, and they go back to Sweden. And this little girl stays in Africa for 3 years. 8 months later, after he hands them to the Ericksons, both Ericksons die. In the article that I read, they think they were actually poisoned by one of the villages. And they died. And so an American family takes this little girl, 8-month-old girl, and they adopt her, which, you know, 1923, I think, at this point, or 22. It's not like it is now. There's not all these records. And so they go back to America with this little baby, I think, when she's 3 years old. And they just raise this little girl. And it ends. I'll come back to that in just a little bit. You'll get, it's better. It's good at the end. I promise. So verse 7. Paul's saying to them in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you. He loves these people. Could you imagine how many things, if you were in prison for your faith, that you could sit there and go, God, just like David, the father who ran away with his 2-year-old, left his newborn there with another family and just went back home. You could sit there in prison and go, why does God not love me? What have I done? Like Paul could go, look at all these churches I've planted. Like I should be the one that's protected. I should be the one that's saved from this. And he's not letting bitterness ruin his ministry. He's grateful for it, and he loves them so deeply. He says, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of the grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense in confirmation of the gospel. See, Paul's love for them was not superficial. His love for them his love for them had grown because of the grace of God experienced by them through his ministry, even while he's in chains. For 10 years, he gets to see the fruit. Remember, we've talked about the Corinthians. We've talked about the Galatians. Not every church that he started was going well. They didn't have major issues. And he has this heart for them because they are interested in the same thing, the gospel. They're interested in the grace confirming and defending of the good news. And it didn't come easy. I don't know if you remember this, but when Paul planted this church, there was this demon-possessed girl that was following him around. And I don't know about you, but like having a herald going, "These are the prophets of the Lord," I'd be like, "Yeah, we are. Yeah, we are." It annoyed Paul. You know, I don't know how many days this girl followed him around and she was possessed by a demon, and that demon allowed her to kind of fortune tell. And finally, Paul just got aggravated and he cast that demon out. Get out of here, girl. Well, this little girl is now just a little girl with no demon inside of her, and her owners, because she was a slave that was used to, you know, make money for them because she could foretell things, new things through the demon. And so they took it upon themselves to arrest Paul illegally, beat him, and place him in stocks. Like, could you imagine? Like, you're going around preaching the gospel. You just free this little girl who's been tormented by this demon, and you're thrown in, and he's a Roman citizen, which he will use to his benefit over and over again. He didn't tell them, hey, check my ID. He's like, okay, arrest me. We'll see what happens. So in the middle of the night, the jailer comes in thinking he's like, he's going to die. Paul says, ho, don't take your own life. He preaches the gospel to him, and the jailer gets saved. And so, see, at any point of this, you could be like, man, I'm in jail. I'm mad. Like, I just got beaten for nothing. I didn't do anything. Paul didn't lose sight of that because when the opportunity came and the jailer comes in, he and all of his family says yes to Jesus. This was the beginning of this church. This is the church that he loves. This is also a Lydia. I have a Lydia. A Lydia that he was the first one, actually, in this that heard the gospel, and her whole family, their church was growing. And 10 years later, this church was still caring for this man even while he was in chains. Remember, all these other letters, he's having to defend himself to these churches that are like, you're not as good as the super apostle, and we don't like that you're in jail. Like, it's hard. I mean, like, if I was in jail, like, could you imagine, like, up there, live from prison, Pastor Heath. You're a pastor in jail? Well, ours is. They still loved Paul. Verse 8, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." See, Paul's not praying that their life would be easy. Paul's not praying like, "God, keep them from everything, let everything be good." Now, I pray that for my children every day because I want that for my children. But I'm not okay with it. But like, I understand that sometimes God has different plans from that. He isn't asking God to make their lives easy. He is praying that their love would grow, and that it would grow in knowledge and discernment. And why is this? So that they would know what is excellent, to be pure and blameless for the return of Christ. Look, I don't want you to hear today a verse that said, "He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion," and think, "I don't have to do anything. I just have to sit here like a batter of cake in the oven and God will bake me." Well, I mean, you can think that way because it's kind of like being in the oven at times. Like, Paul isn't saying, hey, just be loosey-goosey and do whatever you want and God will fix it. No, he's praying that they wouldn't lose sight of what's happening. And what happens when this happens? This is key. There's fruit. And we've talked about this over the last couple weeks. Part of what we want to see is fruit in our lives. And if you're like, what fruit? You can go to Galatians and look at the fruit of the Spirit. I heard this great little video the other day, and it was actually from a charismatic church. And he was like, you know, he said everybody's like, so man, when somebody prophesies or does something, you know, prophetic, or they speak in tongues, like, man, that person's filled with the Spirit. He's like, how many times have you come in contact with somebody that has so much self-control that you're like, they're filled with the Holy Spirit? Or they're so loving, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're looking for these things when God's going, hey, I want you to be people who cares about other people. This is why we're giving money to Boone. This is why when things, which if we stay here long enough, living on the coast, we will be on that path again. And we will be here to do what we can. See, don't lose sight, because sometimes, and this is part of this text today, sometimes it takes a long time to see the fruit. I'm an impatient gardener. You may not know this, but I've had odd hobbies over my life. When I first moved here, for what odd reason, I don't know, I got into bonsai trees. Maybe I saw a little bit too much Karate Kid. But I thought, man, I can go to Lowe's and buy some of these little plants, and I can make my own. Well, let me just tell you something. If you don't know this, if you're impatient, ignore bonsai. If you're impatient, don't become a gardener. Because bonsai takes forever. And I'm like, snip, snip, look at it, repot it, look at it, dead, 2 weeks later. Because you know why? I didn't watch the end of the video that says never cut off more than 50% of the foliage of a plant. It's bad for it. And it says never do that and repot it in a smaller thing. I did both. You know why? Because I wanted to see the fruit of, like, look at, I wanted people to look at this and go, why do you have this weird bush in this little pot? I want people to go, you're a bonsai master. Some of you right now, God is cultivating fruit that you may not see for years. Some of you have been praying for things for decades that you may not see for more decades. And part of this is saying, am I willing to not lose sight that God is still God and He loves me? See, you don't know how your story will end. And this is the key. You don't know how your story will end while you wait. Don't lose sight that God is still working. So let me go back to the story of the floods. So, infant baby girl goes to America with his family. Family were missionaries, and they didn't want to travel back to Africa because the adoption wasn't legally firm, and they were afraid of not being able to travel in and out of the country. And so he took a ministry position in the States. And so she grew up here in the States, went to a Christian Bible college where she met her husband, who became a pastor. And he actually became a professor at a Bible college in Seattle. She has two kids. Life is moving on. It's now 1963. They're at home one day, and this magazine just appears. A Swedish magazine appears. She didn't order it. She don't know how it got there, and it's not in English, so she cannot read it. So she's just looking through it, and she sees this picture of this grave, and she reads the name on it, Siva Flood. And so her husband's a professor at a college. She goes to the college and finds somebody in the college that can read this Swedish, I don't know what their language is or whatever it's called, to her. And so she finds them. He opens up this thing, and it's the story about her mom. story about their ministry, where they went and all that happened, and her, you know, she gave birth to a daughter and she was buried right here. And this one little boy that said yes to Jesus, when all the white people left, when all the missionaries left, he was left there by himself. And you know what he did? He kept following Jesus. He started a school as he grew, and, you know, he started a school, and all of his kids said yes to Jesus. And then their parents said yes to Jesus. And then the chief that wanted nothing to do with them said yes to Jesus. And as of that writing, there was 600 people in that village that were believers. Because of this one little boy. And it was a missionary's kind of magazine, and it was touting this one lady's one person. And that little boy went on to be the leader of a church organization in that area, where he was responsible for 110,000 people, believers, because of this one lady. And so here's this girl, Aggie, the girl who was given up. Her husband that worked for this university, they gave him a gift for their 25th wedding anniversary, a trip to Sweden. And so she goes to Sweden and she connects with her siblings. Her father had moved back to Sweden, had gotten remarried and had four other children, and had been basically consumed with alcohol the rest of his life, and was very ill. And so she meets and gets reunited with her one brother, which she didn't know, of course, and her half-brothers. And she was saying, you know, I'd like to see Dad. And she was like, well, you know, he's very ill. And don't say anything about God. He gets really angry. He probably won't talk to you. And so, undeterred, she goes to meet her dad, I think, who's now 73. And I think at this point he had a stroke. He was in very poor health. She goes into this one little, you know, studio apartment that there's alcohol bottles all there, because that's what he'd given his life to. And she comes in and she says, Papa. And he knew exactly who she was, and he started crying, and he was like, I should have never have left you. And she said, it's okay, you know, God took care of me. And he got angry and he turned away from her. And he's like, let me tell you a story. And she tells him the story. She was like, your ministry was not in vain. Mom's death was not in vain. And he tells the story of this little boy who converted his whole village and now is a leader of this organization. And it softens the father's heart. And he turns and she spends the afternoon with him, and he gives his life back to God. And I think 2 weeks later he dies. So a couple years from this point, her and her husband go to this missionary conference in London. And there was this speaker up there speaking, and it was this guy her mom had saved. And so she went up to him afterward and she said, you don't know me, but do you remember David and Siva Flood? And he was like, absolutely. He was like, that's my village. He was like, we have your mother's grave. It's kind of like a, it's a big deal. Like, we look at her as the first fruits. And in his message, he talked about the verse out of the Gospels that said, unless a kernel of seed falls to the ground and dies, there will be no fruit. And she actually, with her husband, got to go to this little village and see her mom's grave and see the fruit of what God did. See, the truth of it, you have no idea. This man spent 40 years wallowing in anger at what God took for him. I mean, I can see why. Like, I've not experienced anything like that, and I'm a big, fat baby. But like, God, why have you punished me? And he was like, you have no idea what punishment is. You have no idea how hard some people, like 40 years, he lost sight of what God was doing. And my whole message today is, are you willing to say, what do you want to do with me? And agree that God's not done. Because it is real easy to be like, nothing. It's so easy to see in your own wisdom that this cannot be fixed. And I'm sure in his mind, he thought he was going to go to the grave angry at what God did to his wife and his family. And God wasn't finished. See, here's something that I don't want to say, or I don't want to promise you with reading a story like this, that you're going to see that in yours. I cannot promise that everything will make sense on this side of eternity. There's this great audio kind of performance that somebody gave me like 20 years ago, maybe 25 years ago, talking about the Bema Seat Judgment. So all of us will be brought before the Lord and will be judged by the work that we did here. And some of us will not realize the impact that we had on people until that moment. Like, some people, just like Siva, may have only impacted one person, but there are 110,000 people specifically, and it's probably branched out from there because there's probably people that left that community and left that tribe and went to other places and brought other people to Jesus that she would get the credit for. But I can promise you that learning to trust God is your best option. Because if you don't learn to trust God, then you learn to trust you. And every single time that I get overwhelmed, every single time that my world feels like it's crashing around me, is when I'm only looking at what I can do to fix the problem. I don't bring God into the equation. It's Heath. Well, like, what is Heath going to do with this and this and this? And to be completely honest, nothing good. So what I want to invite you guys to, I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up. God is not done with you. So remember, life is going to be hard, but God is good. And our ability to learn to trust God in the things that we're at right now is up to you. Because it is very easy to lose sight. It is very easy to forget all of this. It's very easy, just like George Bailey from It's a Wonderful Life, to assume that the best thing that he can do was to jump off a bridge until he saw all the impact. You have no idea what your life means to other people. You have no idea what you in the future will do for the kingdom. So all I'm asking today is that you would be willing to not lose sight that God is still in control and that God is still good. And God is not done with you. Just like God is not done with me. Let's pray. Father, we all want a quick fix. We all want a magic pill. We all want fairy dust that makes everything wonderful. But the truth is that that's not our reality. The truth is you love us so much that you're unwilling for us to stay in places that we shouldn't be. And so, Lord, I pray that we would not lose sight in your sovereignty, that we would not lose sight in your willingness to work through people that surrender. Lord, you always welcome back those that call on your name, that finally acknowledge that I cannot fix me, I cannot undo this, and I need you. And so, Lord, I pray your grace and mercy on those in this room that are struggling with the middle, struggling with that place that they feel there's nothing good is going to come from this. And, Lord, I pray that you would give them the gift, the spiritual gift of holding on. And so, Lord, would you pour out your joy and your peace over us? But Lord, that you would whisper in our ear that you're not done, that Lord, you love us, that you want this piece of us that we're holding back. And so, Lord, I pray for us in this room that are to struggling with surrender, struggling with trusting you, Lord, that we would step into that today. We'd step a little bit further in trust. We'd step a little bit further into the hope of what you can do with that. So, Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy. And, Lord, I pray today that you would bring light to dark places, that you would bring hope to those that feel deserted. And we pray your grace and mercy as we pursue the gospel that transforms our life. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.